The last few weeks I've been sharing about hearing the voice of the Lord and kind of hitting on that in different directions. And, you know, it's interesting. Since I've been sharing about hearing the voice of the Lord, I've been able to hear the voice of the Lord better. And, in fact, the other day, the Lord, I was riding down across town having lunch with somebody and just come pulling onto a street, and I heard the voice of the Lord, clear as a bell, and he told me to call Gene Berry. Remember when I called you? I pulled around on Kirby, and I heard him almost audible. He said, call Gene. And so I just, Gene, that was, I really wasn't intending to call you. I enjoyed the conversation. In fact, it was pretty cool. You went to Sunday school, and we talked, and I don't know what was going on with you right then, but I was going over to House of Coffee Beans, and I said, hey, I know you'd mentioned it. I rarely get into Houston, so I took the advantage to go to House of Coffee Beans and get some special little coffee. And I said, hey, can I pick you up something? We had a good chat. And later on that day, something happened where I heard him again. I mean, it was just really clear than it normally is. And I said, man, I need to teach on this some more. I meant something about getting in the Word the last few weeks, teach about hearing his voice. I mean, I know we live by the voice of the Lord. Amen? Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? By his voice. And people that don't understand that Jesus speaks by his Spirit to our spirit, they live a boring Christian life. I mean, you know, they can love the Lord and know the Lord, but it's a living Christ. It's not just knowing Scripture. Now, there's nothing wrong with knowing Scripture. In fact, you need to know Scripture. Because anything Jesus said is going to line up with the tenets of Scripture, praise God. But a lot of times the Holy Spirit just wants to speak to us. And I believe that's what the gifts of the Spirit are. The gifts of the Spirit. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12. I believe the thing that Seth had this week, he had a dream of me and Norman Parrish kind of kidding around with each other. He had that Tuesday night. He showed me Wednesday. Lo and behold, out of nowhere, Norman calls me Thursday and says, I want to come and visit you guys. And I think that was to me like a word of knowledge. Like the Lord was saying in the Spirit, you're going to be intersecting with your spiritual authority this week. And, you know, the Spirit wants to speak to us. He really wants to be involved in the stuff in our life. Isn't it kind of cool to have a running dialogue with someone who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Amen? I mean, you are way ahead of the game. Like, you ever drive mountain roads? How many of you have ever driven in the mountains? When I was a kid, we used to go to the Smoky Mountains a lot, near Asheville, North Carolina, and Linville, and we would also, I don't think if we went to the Rockies, in the Smoky, we'd go to the Wichita Mountains. But I remember particularly in the Smoky Mountains, my dad, we would have my mom and my dad in the front seat, four boys in the back seat. Remember the old station wagons from the 50s? And the German Shepherd in the back. And yeah, we'd be crammed in there, family, you know. A lot of memories. And with the cigarette smoke going and all the windows up, Lord, I have memories. But I remember we would go to these hairpin turns, you know. Here we are, flatlanders from New Orleans, you know, and we get up in the mountains. And those were scary things. You come around the corner and you didn't know what was coming. And there was one time, it's burned in my memory. I will never forget this. We were going to North Carolina to the Grandfather Mountains. They would have the Scottish Highland Games. My dad was Scott. And he went with another family. And we were two families behind each other in their head of station wagon. And we were headed up there. And this is the guy ahead of us was one of those hairpin turns. For some reason, he pulled his car and off the road. And my dad followed him. And about 3 seconds later, a big truck was coming in their lane around the hairpin turn. And it was totally God. I remember my dad talking about that later, and I think it was the Lord's hand on us. Praise God. But he just said that. But wouldn't it be good to know that you know what's coming around the corner? Amen. You know what's coming around the bend. And God wants to speak to us. That's what hearing the voice is. God is always through the gifts of the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the gifts of the Spirit. There's nothing spooky about the gifts of the Spirit. It's just the Holy Spirit speaking to us about life. Stuff's going to happen in life. Amen. Lord is faithful. He speaks. He comforts us. He loves us. The night my favorite puppy died, little Pepper, she was feeling bad for a whole week. I was at a business meeting in Clear Lake. I had just done a presentation to a bunch of new people, a business presentation. And I walked out. I was going to go to another part. And I have this distinct spirit sense, go home now. I just knew it was go home now. And I did. I went home right then. And sure enough, you know, my puppy had passed away. We were able to kind of closure it with the family and everything. It was the Lord. The Lord loved me. The Lord was faithful. He spoke to my heart right then. So how many of you would like to learn to hear the voice of the Lord better? Amen. How about the language? What I want to talk about tonight is learning the language. Now listen, the language of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not speak audibly. He does once in a while. In fact, earlier today, I was thinking about the time I actually heard the audible voice of God. I've only heard it once. And it was before I came to Christ in January or February of 1971. I did hear his audible voice walking down the road. I did. And it was God, there's no question, because I was stoned on LSD. And he told me in the audible voice, Chris, you're my son, don't do this. How many of y'all know that wasn't the devil? If it had been the devil, says, go for it, baby. And I never did it again after hearing the audible voice of God. And I came to Christ that summer. I've never forgotten that. But, you know, I've heard his voice. I've never heard it audibly. I hear it almost audibly in my ear, but never audibly in the sky. But I believe there is a language of the Spirit. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 10, I want to show you about the language of the Holy Spirit. Listen, here's the thing. If you go to a foreign country and you want to get around, you need to know the language. Can you hear amen? I mean, I can attest to that. When Clinton and I went down to Bolivia, is Clinton here? I thought I saw him walk in. When Clinton and I went down to Bolivia, we flew to Lima, Peru, and the flights were such that we had to be in Lima all night from like 10 o'clock at night and had an 8 o'clock morning flight. And Lima, Peru is one of the worst airports in South America. When we got there, it was utter confusion. Nobody knew what was going on. We literally had to go through a secret door. It's the weirdest thing. Kind of a seat, knock, listen, and go to get to our terminal area. This is really strange. Well, had Clint not known Spanish, I would still be in that Lima airport, wandering around. Clint knew the language. Okay, I was oblivious. I didn't know. Aeroplano un... I mean, that's it. You know, it's ridiculous how little Spanish. I actually took 2 years of it in high school, 2 years in college. But, you know, if you don't use it, what? You lose it. Although Sherry did for my birthday buy me this really cool Spanish translator thingy with a QWERTY keyboard. So I'm really looking forward to going down to South America again with that sucker. You know, I'm armed, you know. I will go, hi, El, where's Baño? I do know the word baño. That's essential. And that's true. You just go, baños. ¿Dónde es baño? But you know, the Holy Spirit has a language. 2 Corinthians 10:3. I want to talk about his language tonight. The reason a lot of people don't... You know what? You probably hear the Lord more than you realize. You just don't recognize his language. 2 Corinthians 10:3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when the obedience is fulfilled. Now, the first thing you need to understand, we are in a spiritual warfare. We often tend to forget it. I don't care how long you've been. It's very easy. We often operate carnally and soulishly. We look at circumstances and people and situations. We forget there's a spiritual realm. We forget there's a really spiritual realm behind the natural things of this life. Paul says in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, principalities and powers. Our enemy is Satan. And now I believe that to the degree that you're not in the spirit, to that degree, do you open the door to deceptions of the enemy? And what's interesting here is verse 5, he says, casting down imaginations. Do you know what that word that is in the Greek? Anybody? Casting down imagination. The Greek word there is logismos. And it's the same word we get logic from. Now think about it. He said casting down logic. And every high thing that exalts itself. Now, what he's saying here is, in the spiritual battle, really your biggest enemy is not so much demons, it's your own mind. It's your own reason. It's what makes sense, what's logical. Because if we operate from the carnal mind of what's logical and sensible and reasonable, often we'll miss what's spiritual, what's really going on in the spirit. Because things, or what God's doing, or the way out of something may not be logical. It doesn't make sense to give thanks in the midst of trial. It's not logical to love your enemy, is it? It's not logical to be at peace when everything's hitting the fan. And yet this is true when you understand and operate in the things of the Spirit. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Jesus. You know, in Christ, Eve's mistake was she listened to the snake. She began to dialogue, reason, entertain, and listen to the snake. The problem with Eve was that she was no match in carnal mind for the enemy. And so it is with us. He says, I fear lest Eve was beguiled. We can be beguiled in the soulish. When we're in the soulish realm, we can be snookered, taken, trapped, enticed, and wiled away from the truth because we are no match for the enemy in the soulish realm. We can't beat him. Reason for reason, logic for logic, the enemy will beat us every time. So we've got to deal, made a note here, you've got to deal with your thoughts and feelings and voices, excuse me, at the gate and not at the city square. You've got to deal with things that come at the gate of the city and not the square. You got to get it before it gets in. See, Satan put a notion in Eve's mind. A notion that caused her to wonder, caused her to question, caused her to doubt. And he began to wiggle his way in with just a toehold, a foothold, finally got a stronghold. And that's what the enemy is. He doesn't just come in lambast like you're sitting there, all of a sudden this thought comes in your mind, you know, Buddha really died for your sins. Now he could maybe get you there eventually. You know, man, but he doesn't start so blatant, you know. It's almost like, well, you know, I know you're forgiven and all that, but, you know, the Lord is really frustrated with you because there's no real repentance. And you go, huh? See, and it's kind of just a little subtle that, well, you know, you confess your sin and all, and you're sorry, but you know, and that you really aren't sorry, and you kind of dally around with it. And God knows that too, and he's looking at that, and he sees that, and he's mad at you. He's not quite happy with you right now. In fact, he's withholding his blessings. That's why things are going wrong. So you really need to try a little bit harder. You're not doing good enough. You need to pray more and fast more and witness more, and then maybe you'll be acceptable in his sight. And you're listening to this. Where is that coming from? Is that the Lord? You know, even if it was true, that's not the way the Lord approaches it. Even if it was true that you weren't quite repentant, he doesn't come up, well, you know what he does? His goodness leads to repentance. He actually blesses you more to try to win your heart, to try to soften your hardness. Amen? But we give ground to the enemy, and he gets in and begins to speak. So what happens is you have to understand the origin of a thought. And this is where I'm going to talk about the language of the Spirit. When you understand the language of the Spirit, you can recognize the enemy. Look at John 10. John 10, verse 4. Jesus said, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now what that means is God wants to cause you to differentiate between his voice and a strange voice. Look at Hebrews 5:14. Paul says here, but strong meat belongs to them. That are full age or mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know what he's saying? He's saying God wants to mature us so that you can discern what's coming at you. So that you can recognize, what is this I'm hearing? Is this the Holy Spirit? Is it the devil? Now, I believe when you know his voice, when you know his language, you can differentiate. I know enough about Spanish that when I'm around someone speaking Vietnamese, I know it's not Spanish. That's how much I know. I don't know a whole lot about Spanish, but I recognize Spanish. Been around it most of my life. When someone is speaking, in fact, when I was in years ago in Buenos Aires and we landed in the city of Rio. Isn't Rio de Janeiro in Brazil? Well, I remember we landed in Rio and we were laid over for a few hours in Rio in the airport. And I remember sitting there listening to the intercoms that go off an airport, and it was a weird Spanish. What they speak in Rio is Portuguese. All of Brazil speaks Portuguese, which is kind of a bent Spanish. You know, it's a strange Spanish. And even I could tell, this is not Spanish. So in other words, I had my senses to discern. I understand that I may not know what they're saying, okay? But I understand the flow of the language, the tenet of the language, and Portuguese definitely wasn't it. So it is in the Spirit. God wants us to know what his Spirit and what isn't his Spirit. There's a verse in Psalm 85 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for the Lord will speak peace to his people. You know, one thing about God's voice, when it's his voice, you always get peace. When he speaks, now he may bring conviction. You know, he may bring a sense of grief, but there's peace with it. He doesn't rob your peace. When your peace is robbed, now you may even be under heavy conviction, but there's peace, there's hope, there's lightness, there's encouragement. In fact, look at Proverbs 8. If you've ever seen this before, it's a description Solomon gives of the voice of the Lord. Proverbs 8, look at this kind of allegorically. He says, does not wisdom cry? Now, you know, Jesus said wisdom is justified of all of her children in referring to himself. There's literally a place where Christ referred to himself as the personification of wisdom. So that when you look in the Proverbs about wisdom, you can almost place the voice of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, does not wisdom cry? It's a type. The previous chapter was a man stumbling in the direction of a strange woman. So Proverbs 8 says, doesn't wisdom cry out? And understanding put forth her voice, she stands in the top of the high places, in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Remember I told you before, you want to catch it at the gate and not the city square? Wisdom is crying out, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is the sons of men. O simple, understand wisdom. Fools, be ye of an understanding heart. In other words, he's saying, have wisdom, discernment, understand what's coming at you. Eve, that wasn't the Lord speaking to you through that snake. You know? He speaks in the cool of the morning. He doesn't speak through creatures like snakes. God wants us to understand it. It's a fool that listens to voices of the stranger. My sheep know my voice. A stranger's voice. One of the biggest problems in our life is we listen to the wrong voice. And the enemy is always, look, he's a father of lies. Satan will pour lies on you. It's a real spiritual battle. The battle of the spirit is nothing more than the enemy trying to con you to believe a lie. That's the essence of the spiritual battle. To con you to believe a lie. To believe a lie about God. The enemy tries to get you to believe that God is really a tyrant. He's hard to reach. He's mad at you. He's never been happy with you. You got to really do a lot. Brownie points to come in his favor. That's straight from hell. Or it's Satan will pour lies on you about other people. Well, other people are better than you. They got it better off in life. You know, you're kind of second rate. You know, you were second fiddle. Or he'll speak to you about him. Satan will speak to you about himself. Satan is a mighty, powerful being. Awesome, fills the universe. Overwhelming and omniscient and omnipresent. And he'll speak about other people. Or speak to you about yourself. You're a low life. You'll never overcome. You're a failure. Am I know what I'm talking about? See, and if you don't understand the truth, know the truth will make you feel. You've got to countenance. He said, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith we may quench all the what? Fiery what? Darts of the wicked. What are the fiery darts of the wicked? Those things, they're darts. You know, I taught them that one time. They're like, what fiery darts, I actually looked this up on the web in some dictionaries. It was a unique thing that the Romans had that would, when it hit the shield, it would explode with oil. It had kind of an oil casing, and it would basically explode, and it couldn't be put out. It's like a dart that if it hit you and it was able to stick, you it would burn you. It was a burning fire. Because we talked about the shield that they would put up. It was a leather shield that was able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And so the enemy's always trying to light your mind with fire. What fire? Fear. 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 Anxiety, worry, doubt, unbelief, grief, amen, depression, anger, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. All, this is the fiery darts. It's a war. That's what it says, putting on the shield of faith. The enemy's, it's a battle. And you know what? Until you recognize that's not the Lord, if there's one shred of doubt, you'll let it in. It's almost like there's a wonderful book some of the guys are reading in the men's group called Holy War, written by John Bunyan, about a city called Mansoul. I love this book. In fact, we need to read it in our men's group. And the city called Mansoul has five gates. Okay? Ear gate, eye gate, nose gate, mouth gate. And so Diabolus, the evil one, is trying to get into Mansoul. So he tries different gates. You understand? And he finally was able to get in by hitting on certain gates, the ear gate, and he gets in, and it's a type of course, the fall of man, and then El Shaddai from across the sea comes to rescue Mansoul under the trap of Diabolus. But it's a perfect type of the enemy tries to find where your weakness is. You know, what kind of cheese do you yield to? Amen? There's certain cheese that may be appealing to you and not made appealing to me. Right? How many of you are like Limburger? Hallie, you like Limburger? Well, watch out for Limburger, Hallie. The enemy knows just the kind of cheese for you. Just the right way. Because I don't understand this stuff, the prescience of the enemy. There is a knowledge the enemy has. Someone was actually naive enough to tell me once, and this is a person that's prominent in the deliverance ministry, and well known around the country in the deliverance ministry, and I've known him for years. And they told me years ago that they did not believe the devil could read your thoughts. And I said, that is the most ridiculous notion I've ever heard. For someone as prominent deliverance ministry to say something so ridiculous like that, of course the whole battle is in the mind. Of course the enemy is aware of what I'm thinking. It is a mental battle, and I can prove it in Scripture. Because Jesus said in the parable of the sower of the seed, he talked about you sow some seed in the, remember the rocky ground? Or you sow some seed, remember the, what, in the thorny ground? Right? And you sow some seed in the wayside. He said, the wayside, the seed, the birds of the air plucked it up. Remember that? Well, when he interpreted the parable, he said, that speaks of when a man receives the word and understands it not. And then Satan comes and plucks the word out of his heart. What that implies is Satan is cognizant of the fact that they understood it not. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So there is a spiritual cognizance of the enemy. In fact, you'll be thinking a thought, and suddenly another thought crosses it. That's the enemy. So we've got, that's why it says, renew the spirit of your mind, speak the truth in the inward part, speak the truth in your own heart, believe the truth, embrace the truth, and do battle, and don't believe the lies. Don't embrace lies. Stop them at the city gate. Don't play around with a lie. How many of y'all have a nurse or hurt? You get hurt, you put it to bed, you pull the covers up, you know, you get a hot water bottle for it, you feed it, right? Give it chicken soup. Take its temperature. Put a cloth. You're nursing your hurt, amen? Well, You know what? That hurt's going to come out of bed and get all over you. Amen. Look at Proverbs. Look at verse 6 now, Proverbs 8. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. Now, this is the Lord. He's telling you his voice. Listen. The opening of my lips will be right things. See, when he speaks, it's right. My mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination of my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing forward or perverse. In fact, the Hebrew there is wreathed or twisted or bent. It's all, you know, I think of that scripture, every good gift and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variableness of turning. God is perfect in all his ways. There's not a speck of darkness. Everything he says is loving. They are all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. You know, when God speaks, it's not all complicated. Now, it may be a mystery. I know sometimes he'll speak in allegories and pictures and dreams. A lot of times I'll get a dream, or usually when I get a vision, over the years when I'm praying for someone, I get a vision. I get these visions, and they're clearly from the Holy Spirit. I don't have a clue what they mean. Usually that's why I know it's the Lord, because I'm clueless. What in the world has this vision here got to do with this person or this situation? You know, and then all I have to do is ponder on it and wait. It sometimes bounce it off of somebody, then it becomes perfectly crystal clear. Amen? And then he usually does that because he wants in the mouth of two or three witnesses to confirm it's from him. I found that things were all hidden and esoteric and take a lot of hidden knowledge. You know, the very notion of the occult. Occult means hidden. You know, that the deep knowledge, the whole thing of Masonry and Mormonism and all these deep religions is you've got to be inducted to higher levels of spirituality to be revealed the deeper truths. You know what I'm saying? The highest spiritual ones get the deeper truths. That's garbage in the kingdom. Jesus said, except you become like a little child, you can't enter. The kingdom of God's the opposite of that. The more you know Jesus, the simpler it gets. You were headed to hell. He loved you and forgave you, and he speaks to your heart, and you just obey. That's it. Amen? There it is, the whole Christianity. It's really not complicated. The devil makes it complicated. Let me give you some examples of the two types of voices. The voice of the Spirit is always encouraging and uplifting, even in conviction. When you're sinning, he doesn't say, come unto me, all ye that are fixed up and all repented, and I'll give you rest. What does he say? Come unto me, all ye. The enemy is always discouraging, heavy, shame, guilt, condemnation, beating you up, all over you about something. You know, I remember one time the enemy was all over me about some situation that happened years before with this person. I remember he was pounding on me, making me feel terrible. I need to go and bring it to the light and confess and say, what a big deal. But I kept feeling like, well, it's kind of going to be disconcerting to do it. And I remember feeling all guilty and heavy and burdened and restless about it. And then one day I went, why am I listening? That ain't the Lord. And I went to the Lord and said, Lord, do you want me to do this? I had total peace. Like the Lord said, forget it. I'm not telling you to do anything. Because I finally discerned, I was kind of, you know, my logic was saying, well, I need to. You know, I found out the Lord doesn't tell you. Just because something seems like, we go to the Lord. Amen? We go to the Lord. You may not necessarily have to do certain things. You go to the Lord. You do it. We're led by peace. Isn't that good? Well, is it Pete, let the peace of God rule in your hearts? You know what I'm talking about? You don't have to live under legalism. Well, this happened, therefore you got to do this. There's a situation going on right now, and I won't go any further than that, but some people that were involved in the church here, and there's some dynamics going on with them, and normally, logically, you would think I would pastorally bring it out to the body because of the dynamic. And do you know, I've said, gone to the Lord, I felt the Holy Spirit say, no, don't say nothing, nothing, zero, zilch, nothing. Say nothing about it. Amen? So, I mean, you would think, well, why? Because, you know, wouldn't the brain, in fact, I went through that litany with him. But Lord, blah, 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 blah. And I felt the Holy Spirit said, no. So I said, okay. Amen? We live by peace. Amen? We led by the Spirit. A lot of people, you know, it's so good to know about the Spirit, because how many people walk around in religious bondage? They proof text the New Testament. They think that the New Testament is a bunch of do's and don'ts. And this is really radical teaching. And really counter to popular Christian thought, but I'm sorry, it's the truth. That the only time we were ever taught to go to the Bible in the do's and don'ts was called the Ten Commandments. Y'all remember those? do this and don't do that. Now, what does it say in Colossians? It says Jesus came and destroyed. I'll read it to you. He said he destroyed that whole thing. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinance against us. It was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He became right. He took the condemnation of the law. He never had James, who wrote his epistle years later. John wrote his epistle in the 90s. Paul wrote his gospel. Paul wrote his gospel. His epistle is, 30 years later, right? Luke, Matthew, and Mark. He never intended the New Testament when they finally put the thing together. You know when the New Testament was finally canonically put together? Finally, the church said, these are the books. Anybody know what year that was? You know, there was a lot of books floating out there. There was the Gospel of Barnabas, and there's a lot, the Apocrypha. There's all kind of books written in the first couple of centuries. When did the church finally say, this is the official 66 books of the canon of the Bible? Come on, where's my scholar? I know Bill knows it. The Council of Nicaea in 325. 325, the Council of Nicaea. You ever heard of the Nicene Creed? The point was, God never intended the New Testament to be where you went. What did they do those 325 years up till then? Well, we just need to wait till we get a Corinthians officially sanctioned by the church, and we can find those verses and know how to live. But you see, today people run to the Bible and proof text their way through life. I don't think God intended you to proof text your way through life in the Scripture. I believe God intended you to live life by the Spirit to do two things. Love God and love your neighbors yourself. Then when you go to the Scripture, it will confirm everything you're living. It's a mirror. Am I making sense? The Scripture is our guide. It's a light into our path. It's a mirror. It's not something you proof text. You run to the Bible verses to know how to live. We don't have to do that. We have Christ in us. Jesus lives in us. We abide in him. We live by the Spirit, one together. We love one another in the body of Christ. We live out his life, and then the Scripture affirms it. Do you know how unpopular that is? How alien that is to the average believer? Well, what does the Scripture say? You know, and they'll pull a verse out of Corinthians or you know, women this and, you know, that. Now, I believe, don't get me wrong, I believe there are principles of the New Testament, tenets and principles. Yes, there are, clearly. But Paul did say, all things are lawful, but all things are not edifying. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought on the power of any. Paul clearly said, look, there's a lot of freedom in the Spirit. He said, but the overriding rule of the New Testament, you know what it is? It's love. He said, in some places, you fulfill the entire law if you just love God and love your neighbors yourself. And in the context of loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbors yourself, there's lots of latitude in the kingdom of God. Did you know that? With lots of latitude. And these people who walk around just constrained under the law, they're in the Old Testament, stuck in the Old Testament. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the whole book of Galatians is the revelation of this. Galatians is a wonderful book to liberate you from the legalism of the law. And this is what Paul went under horrible persecution about in the book of Acts. They wanted to kill him because he came preaching grace, the gospel of grace. And he even said, if anybody comes preaching any other gospel, let him be cursed. Pretty emphatic about his gospel. And, you know, even in Galatia, Peter, the rock, was caught up under the law. Y'all remember that? Peter started getting under do's and don'ts and legalisms. And Paul had to rebuke him in front of everybody. It's bad enough to get rebuked than have it written in an epistle read for 2,000 years. We're still talking about it. Poor Peter. The point I'm trying to make is you've got to understand these things to understand the voice of the Spirit. The voice of the Spirit is always grace and mercy. Amen? Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. It's always full of hope, excitement of the future, even in reproof. The enemy is always hopelessness, despair, insurmountable obstacles. You'll never overcome. The Holy Spirit is always mercy and forgiveness. Remember in the Good Samaritan parable, when the young man began to repent, it said the father ran to him. Remember that? He ran. Well, what the devil would say, ran, give me a break. He turned his back when he saw you coming up the road. You got to earn his forgiveness. come around and grovel. Amen? Who is that from? That's not the Lord. So the enemy reminds you of your past sins and the reasons you'll never overcome. Well, let's consider his language now. I'm going to show you on the overhead. As Mr. Rick gets our overhead going to tie this up. I want you to see that the language of the Holy Spirit is varied. There are times the Holy Spirit could indeed speak audibly, but most of the time, this is the way he speaks. Okay, you want to hit play? Yeah. There you go. Keep it there. See that little right arrow when you're ready to move? The first is conviction. Now, what is conviction versus condemnation? Anybody? What is conviction? Anybody? Got a good definition? Come on, work with me here. What's condemnation? Anybody know what that is? I'll have lots of answers. Condemnation is basically laying on you that you've not achieved some kind of a standard. Therefore, you're unworthy. Conviction is basically the Holy Spirit wooing you that you could have done a whole lot better, and there's areas that you need to bring to him to be forgiven. See the difference? It's always encouraging. It's that, I know you can do better. I love you. You know, the reason I'm showing this is because I want you free. It's for the purpose of you being free. The Spirit came to convict the world in John 16 of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Satan says, you loser, look what you did. You need to pay. You scum, you'll never get out of it. See, that's condemnation. So how many of y'all know the voice of conviction? But you know that voice. I'm trying to say that's a language of the Holy Spirit. That is legitimate hearing his voice, the voice of conviction. When you know it's the Lord convicting you. Have you ever said something to somebody and walked away and suddenly you get convicted? You go, and then you got this voice saying you need to go back. It's not condemning you. It's just saying you need to go back and make it right. Amen? Somebody, has that ever happened to anybody here? Work with me now. What's the next one? Another language. Scripture verses. You know, God does speak through the scripture, obviously. But again, the differentiation between the Rhema and Logos, we've talked about that. To put it very simply, Logos is the word for the written, inscribed, handed down scripture. Okay? And I believe that we need to know the Logos. We need to memorize. We need to meditate on the Logos. Because then the Holy Spirit wants to pull a particular Logos out and bring it alive. And Jesus said, the words I speak in John 6, that's the Rhema I speak, are life. You know the verse which says, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Y'all ever heard that phrase in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Rhema of God. That's the Greek word there. It's not Logos. It's taught a lot of people think just by knowing Scripture you're going to get faith. No, you get faith by a quickened Scripture, by a Scripture that sticks out and speaks to you. I read the one-year Bible, been reading it for many, many years, and many, many a morning, the reading, you know, Old Testament reading, and I'll flip around and I'm reading it, and just so happens, I'll go, oh my gosh, the verse of that day is so applicable to what's going on to me now, it encourages me. It's like, okay, I've just heard the Holy Spirit. Amen? A Rhema word, a quickened word, a living word. Okay, what's the next thing? Another language of the Holy Spirit. Dreams. Do you understand that God speaks in many ways? Dreams. The Bible is full of dreams. All the way from the beginning, remember Joseph? All the way to the end. And all in between. Lots of dreams. Dreams were all through the book of Acts. Paul didn't know where to go to preach the gospel. He saw a man in a dream to tell him to go up to Macedonia, remember? Peter fell into a trance. I'll talk about that in a minute. When God had to speak to him about stuff. we're told clearly in Job 33, God will speak through a dream to hide pride from man. Okay, in Acts 2, quoting Joel, he says, young men shall see visions, your old men will dream dreams. It's a way the Holy Spirit speaks. In the visions of the night. Okay? And so the Lord wants to teach you to recognize the Spirit can speak to your dreams. Now, I shared an example of times I've been attacked in my dream. It doesn't mean everything you get in a dream is the Lord. Okay? But I've found there is one way I usually know it's the Lord, is it'll burn in my mind the next day. It's just like a scene or something specific. It'll burn. It just kind of won't leave. It's clear. I can sense it's a message. You might know what I'm talking about. And I find I need to tell somebody. You know, I know my wife, she gets these dreams. She didn't get them very often, but when she gets them, she starts sharing the stuff, and it's usually kind of a prophetic dream. I know Daryl gets them. There's different ones here that get those types of dreams. That's another language of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, you always check it out and confirm in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You don't go... in fact, there's a scripture in Jeremiah that says, he that hath a dream, let him tell his dream, but he that hath my word... Let's see if I can find that. I haven't thought of that verse in years. Hold on, I'm probably not going to find it. It's over here on the right side. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's on the right side... About two-thirds of the way down. That's crazy. You're asking me how it goes, and I'm trying to find it. Hang on. We'll give it another about 10 seconds, and then we... Behold, a prophet among us. No. Yes! Yes! 23:28. Behold! Is that what you said? 23:28, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Did you ever see that verse? In other words, the Lord's saying, look, dreams are legitimate language of the Lord, but don't bank everything on a dream. What's the chaff to the wheat? Amen? I believe dreams are primarily to confirm what the Lord's already been telling you. Okay, we don't base, okay, time to just sell everything, move to Mexico, I had a dream. That can be straight from the devil. Amen? Okay, what's the next one? Always check it out and confirm. The mouth of two or three witnesses. Then there's visions. Again, these are languages of the Holy Spirit, not visualization. You can go into any kind of New Age book. You can go into Barnes & Noble now, anywhere. Find gobs of books of the New Age and New Thought. And this stuff's crept into the schools and the media. The philosophies of the New Age and basically it's the old paganistic occult teaching, the notion of visualization. It's used in a lot of psychology now, Christian psychology, where you picture Jesus this, you imagine the Lord, you create an image. You know, that's one of the commandments, says, thou shalt have no false images. We don't go and need to be creating anything. He's the creator. So you got to be careful on that visualization. I'm not talking about that. That's a cult. And it's very, very popular. I've seen it creep into so many Christian circles. And it is occultic. It's demonic. It opens people to demonic delusion. But the opposite is a counterfeit. The real thing is God-induced visions. Where you literally see something, God induced it. You did not have to think it up. And that's really cool. You're just sitting there and you see something. And it's usually a flash. You know, and it usually happens when you're praying for somebody. I would say 98% of the time I get visions is when I'm praying for someone. Personally, not even when I'm praying publicly, but when I'm ministering to someone and there's something I can see, about every other time I get a vision. Praise God. It's just kind of a gift that operates when I'm praying. And I was sitting there thinking, I've been doing this now, good Lord, almost 23 years been ministering in the Spirit or more. And I started thinking about the hundreds and hundreds of visions I've had. And every time I had a vision, in the early days I'd teach this, I would give examples. I thought I've had so many examples now. But they were always applicable to the person. The Holy Spirit is very wise. He gives something. He speaks. He knows what you can relate to. You know, the Lord speaks to me sometimes with math. I'm crazy. I'm one of these really weird guys. I liked math when I was a kid. Okay, I was one of those. I actually, when I was in college, saved math for last because it was fun. Yeah, and well, I ended up being an engineer, and even now the business I do involves math and numbers and finances. I like that kind of stuff. You know, there's got to be a few of us out there that do that, amen? Everybody has their niche. Do you know, God speaks to me that way. I'll see a formula in my mind or something, you know? Crazy, I'm a preacher now, but it's just that's the way God speaks, because I relate to that, the way I was raised and what's close to me. Other people may speak to you in your deal. You know, like nurses, or if you speak to you, symbols of the what you were, you know what I'm talking about, Cheryl? Or accountants over here, you see big bags of beans. I'm sorry. Calculators. Plants and trees, there you go. So again, God, you might know what I'm talking about. And it's always applicable. It's always applicable. So many times, these visions, and sometimes I've had open visions. I distinctly remember one clear open vision I had. The Lord gave me a word in 1978 or 77. I was at this church, and I loved this. This church had a big mural. It's over in the east end of Houston. They had a big mural of the second coming of Jesus. The front of the church, you can still see it today. It's over in the east end. A mural of the second coming of Jesus was over the whole front of the church. All right? And I was at that church for 11 years. And I sat on the front row. Okay? And I mean, for 11 years, two or three times a week, they had a Friday night meeting there too. And I would always see the mural. But I was in my, you know, I was growing up. I was in my 20s. And going through a lot of things in my early years as a disciple of Jesus. And I remember I was at one point in my life, 77, 78, it was a real difficult time coming to terms with a bunch of issues of my growing up years. And I was just despairing and frustrated. And one day I was worshiping in the service. And again, I'd been probably 1,000 services. And the Lord spoke to me. And I had a vision in my mind of a long picture of a trail going through desert, and then it went through like marsh. I remember thinking southern Louisiana, and then it would eventually lead to the city. And I remember thinking the yellow brick road. And so I wrote the vision down and put it in my wallet. All right, and it was, I remember thinking it was real clear in the vision. It lasted like 2 or 3 seconds, but it was this long road, and it would go through this marsh, and then it would end up at the city. Well, I had it in my wallet, and over the next couple of years, God began to show me that I was walking that vision out. A period of dryness, he took me through difficult times, and then about 1980 or 81, it was right before I started teaching the word, about late 80, early 81, I was standing there looking at that mural again, and I had an open vision. And I'm worshiping, I'm looking, all of a sudden the mural melted away, and I saw, do you remember the scene in The Wizard of Oz? You know, probably everybody's seen that old movie. When they come out and they see the Emerald City there up on the hill. Remember this stunning scene? And y'all ever been to Walt Disney World where they had that castle sitting on? It was like that. I saw this city of God, this glorious city. Like the mural melted away, there it was, and then the mural came back. It lasted like a half a second. I went, whoa! And then the Lord spoke to me, said, you're there. And after service, I pulled out that little, it was all tattered. It had been in my wallet for like 4 years, you know. And sure enough, I had arrived at the city. Isn't God good? And you know, that was when I began to teach the word. That was tape number one in 81. Tonight is tape number 1262. Been teaching every week since. So the Lord had to take me on this journey. And you know, sometimes God does that. Clear visions. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Open visions. The night after my mom died, God was good. I was standing right there. I had an open vision in heaven of my mother. And it comforted me. God gives visions. And it's in the Bible. Peter had a vision of the sheet coming down. Paul, look at John. The whole book of Revelation is a vision. Amen? He was caught up in the Spirit. It wasn't a dream. He was there. He was writing stuff in that vision because the angel said, don't write that. So he must have been writing things, you know. What's the next one? This is the language of the Holy Spirit. Okay, here's another one. Inspirations. Floods of thoughts. It's a, here, I have a nagging gut feeling, but must pay attention for it to come clear. Or he speaks to your spirit, but you have to reflect it to be revealed. This is for me. I thought of the other day a perfect example of how a flood of thought filled my mind. Who was here 2 Sundays ago when we prayed for Cynthia? Cynthia, mama of what? 4 kids, adopted kids, has been going through a difficult time, and she has not been able to get healed of this ear thing. This ear infection. She's been to the doctor, and it's just not getting any better. And she finally came to me that morning. She said, "Will you pray for me? I'm on antibiotics, and nothing's clearing up. Will you pray?" I said, "Yeah, we're going to pray for you." And I remember thinking we were going to normally pray at the end of the worship. I thought, I'm going to pray for it at the end of the teaching. I felt like I need to. Sometimes the faith was lifted up. So we brought her up here and sat her down. Remember, and we prayed for her. And I'm standing here with the mic, just kind of praying in tongues. And all of a sudden, my mind filled with a flood of thoughts. It's like my mind just like the spigot turned on. Boom. It was prophetic stuff for Cynthia. Just clear. I don't normally get that. But it was so clear what God was saying to Cynthia. It's almost like I felt like the Holy Ghost said, finally, I can get this to Cynthia prophetically through people in the body. You understand what I'm saying? She's sitting in front of the body, the perfect setting. It was a prophetic word for her. And it really encouraged her. You know, I just spoke about the discouragement. The enemy had been beating her up. She was afraid she was losing her first love. And I think, Wendy, you saw, what was it, thing with bricks was a an altar, and she had a vision of an altar, and Wendy said, and Wendy sees this stuff all the time, she's one of these seer people, she says the Lord's saying to lay your life down and you know, surrender. So she did that, and then I had the vision after that flood of thoughts of the same bricks, but they were a kiln. You know what a kiln is? It's where you fire a vessel. And that what the Lord was saying is, I'm using everything in your life right now, Cynthia. The difficult times with the kiddos and the struggles with this and that, that's all me. And the Lord was saying, I love you. You're not an inch behind where you need to be. I'm doing a good work. I'm going to use your life in the kingdom. Everything's fine. Just be faithful. Amen. Boy, I'd encourage her, lift her up, you know. Just amen. That's what the Holy Spirit is. That's the voice of the Lord. By the way, the Lord always speaks for a reason. He never just throws out some little supernatural thing to titillate our mind. That's the occult. It's always a reason that God speaks to us. Amen. And a lot of times you'll get this nagging feeling. I've learned that. I'll be praying. I just got this restlessness. You know, I don't have peace about something. If I speak in tongues, sing in tongues in the Spirit, it begins to percolate out. I'm going, oh, wait. And then it's clear. Okay, and the Lord is beginning to show me something. You know, it causes you to seek Him because you see what I'm saying? Am I not talking about? This is the language of the Holy Spirit. This is the way God speaks. All of this is in the Word. Very clear. These are examples of the way God speaks. It's not just one way. What's the next one? Impressions. Now, this is kind of like inspiration, but a little different. A deep knowing or a sense of absoluteness, particularly in hard times. I like to call it the eye of the storm syndrome. You know, when you're in the center of a hurricane, it's totally peaceful, right? Isn't that crazy that God created the most destructive force? You know what is the most destructive force on earth? It's hurricanes. The winds and the power and the potential destructive ability of a hurricane. There's no other natural calamity rivaling a hurricane. An earthquake or a volcano, a hurricane can be the size of half of a continent. There was a hurricane once that was the size of the Gulf of Mexico. That sucker, one end of it was in Florida, the other end in Mexico. This thing was massive. Y'all remember that? Charlie, one of these crazy things. I mean, it's unbelievable. There's nothing like hurricanes. And you know what? Isn't it something that in the most destructive force of nature, what did God put right in the middle? Something called the eye. And I grew up on the Gulf Coast. I went through all kinds of hurricanes growing up. And I remember the eye going over. It is the strangest phenomena. I was in college in Lafayette in the early 70s, and some hurricane blew through Lafayette, came up Lake Charles and through the marsh. And we were a bunch of college kids. This was before I got saved. I think it was saved. I'd just been saved. It was the fall of 71. That's right. Could track out whatever that was. Because I remember we ended up having a prayer meeting afterwards. And we were out there, and the hurricane came. They shut all the classes down. And in the middle of the campus, it's called this quadrant. It was a big square with all the buildings around it, and there was nothing in it. Since then, I've been back there. They built the Gulf. But back there, it was just a big field. All right? So the hurricane blew through, and we were in one of the dorms down to, and I remember the hurricane. Everything stopped. It was the weirdest stillness. We all went outside, and we went to the quadrant. And all of a sudden, it got the sun shone on. I mean, we're in the middle of a hurricane, and there's the sunlight. So we're running around the quadrant. We had these big sheets and plywood boards, you know, on the water, you know, running and skimming on the water and everything, you know, and having fun. And all of a sudden, the wind began to blow again, but from the opposite direction. I mean, howling. We had to, and fortunately, the only thing that could hit us was the plywood boards. And there was nothing else out there. We had to run inside for the fury of the wind. We actually experienced the eye. If a phenomena in the middle of a storm is this incredible sense of peace. And I think God did that intentionally to teach us. That he, like it says, a lack of peace or a check. God wants us to live in this place of peace. No matter what's going on. One of my favorite verses in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. This is a wonderful promise verse. It says, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. That's a wonderful verse. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. That means no matter what's going on, you can go, Father, where's my peace? Amen? Where's my peace? If I don't feel peace, then I got something to come to the Father about and say, Father, I beseech you for peace. That's a good thing to come to the Lord and ask for. Not a pink Cadillac. All this greed stuff they go to God. God would far more give us his peace. Amen? His spirit of peace. Peace of God passes all understanding. It's a precious gift. Do you know how many people tonight in Pasadena within shouting distance of this building would love the peace of God? How many people in the bars and the honky-tonks sitting there drunk and stoned and confused would give anything for peace of mind. Peace of mind. And they get drunk and they get high and they party and they, you know, what do they look at? They're just trying to hide and drown the misery. Man, the greatest thing about being a believer in Jesus is the peace of mind. And it comes just when you humble yourself. Say, forgive me, Lord. I'm scum. Thank you for your blood. Thank you. I receive your forgiveness. Your peace. There's a deep sense of knowing. Sometimes you just know the truth. You just know God said something. You know what I'm saying? You just know. You just know that you know. And you can't explain. How do you know? Well, I just know. But it's all, again, it's always confirmed. Okay, the next one. Hang on, I just got 62 more, so you're hanging there. I'm kidding. This is the last one. I can see slumber is beginning to fall on different ones. Lord, wake them up. Wake them up. Pains in body are sensations corresponding to pains or illness in others. Now, this is actually in the language of the Spirit. And yet it's one that we may not be familiar with, but I've noticed when I'm praying for someone that's hurting or ill or sick, or as a pain, sometimes I will feel a corresponding pain in my body. But I'll be honest with you, I usually miss this one. I'm not very sharp on this one. What is that on me? Well, y'all need to pray for me after. You know, that's what I'll think. No clue. Hello? The Lord is allowing me to feel what I need to pray for that person. This is a legitimate. You're being a vessel. It's the way the Lord speaks. So that's to keep in your mind that when you're praying for someone, there may be a sense of pain. And sometimes I am discerning of that. And I'm praying for someone, maybe for their leg, and I'll feel a pain in my back. I say, is there a pain in your middle back? Yeah, okay. And that was why. So we could pray there. next. I think that's it. Yeah. Let's look at one more verse in conclusion. James 3:13 before we go home. Was this helpful? The language of the Holy Spirit. See, again, God speaks to us all the time. We just got to understand the language. And I tell you what, you really want to hear His voice? If you really want to hear His voice, you know how you're going to hear His voice? Galatians 5 says, faith works by love. If you make it your business to love your neighbor, to pray for people, to love people, to commit your life to loving people, praying, guess what? You'll hear His voice. Because you're getting involved in what He wants to do. See, He wants to love people. He wants to reach out to people. If you want to hear His voice, you know, you're not going to hear His voice sitting there in front of the boob tube switching channels. Oh, you'll hear it. You'll hear the conviction voice. You know? I remember one time years ago, when I was learning a lot about signs and wonders and the supernatural and the spirit, I was talking about how, you know, you're not going to hear His voice sitting in front of the boob tube. And I really wanted to learn about the word of knowledge. You know, that's kind of a cool one to me. You know, you hear something from God that you couldn't know otherwise. Well, back years ago, we used to do street witnessing on Friday nights at a punk rock bar called the Axiom, which is south of downtown. This was kind of where Bo used to hang out before he cut his hair and got normal. It was Bo's crowd. He blended right in, you know. And we pulled him out of that sludge. Y'all ever know how long Bo's red hair was when he first came to New Wine? He had earrings on both ears and hair. He was cute. Yeah. That wasn't cute yet. Lived in Montrose. Lord help us. No, but he was all boy, just... Well, we went out to the Axiom, and one night, we'd stand out there and be like, look, the Axiom didn't begin to happen about midnight, you know. So it's about 2 in the morning, right? And the headbangers were out there all stoned, you know. And then they had the skinhead guys, the Nazis, you know. The skinhead had to come with their swastikas and their skinhead, and it was wild. Then you'd have the weirdos and I'm sitting out there one night next to this car, next to this guy, witnessing to him. And this other guy comes up and he's drinking a bottle in his hand, starts cursing me. Hey, you Christian, you Jesus freaks. Blah, blah, blah. You know, just while I'm trying to witness this guy. So I remember thinking, okay, just ignore him. You know, he's trying to get a rise out of me. So the fact that I didn't react... He got curious, so he sat next to me, put the bottle between his knees, and started listening. All right, quit being obnoxious, started listening. So I began to kind of pull back and kind of witness a little bit where he could hear, you know, talking to this guy about the Lord. And this guy's sitting with the bottle, really listening. And finally, I turned him and looked at him, and the Lord, it was just like what happened with Cynthia. The Lord filled my mind with thoughts. I'll never forget this. I looked at him, and I knew all about this guy. It was wild. I just started saying, you know, you remember Jesus had this when he was with the woman at the well? Remember she came up and says, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. Yeah, that's right. You had 5. And the guy you live with now, he ain't your husband. I mean, where did he get that? Same thing. It's a gift of the Spirit. And, you know, it witnessed to her because she went to town. Remember that whole town came out? See, there's always a reason. So I'm talking to this guy, and all of a sudden I said, you know, when you were a baby, your mama dedicated you to the Lord. And I began to talk to him about his mother, and I said, you know, you've been running from the Lord, and all your life the Lord's had his hand on you. That guy began to cry. He's holding that water bottle. He just began to cry and sob. And I'm going, whoa! One of those golden moments, you know, you're hitting the right buttons, you know. And he just looked up. He says, it's all true. So I was able to pray for the guy, and you know, I don't remember exactly what I prayed, and it wasn't some prayer beyond where he was. Just ask the Lord to bring the conviction of the Lord to him and touch him. But it blew him away. How could this guy on the street know this about me? And I told him, I said, do you realize why I know this? No. I said, it's the Lord. The Lord loves you, dude. You know, the Lord spoke to me later. He says, you want to hear the word of knowledge? Be willing to sit in front of a punk bar at 2 in the morning with a drunk guy yelling at you. Am I right? That's where you get the words of knowledge. Not sitting in church, being all nicey and happy and smiley. Amen? Go out where the sinners are. Are y'all listening to me tonight? Well, you know what I mean. The sinners were in church, but... In conclusion, James 3:13. Who is wise man among you, endued with knowledge? Let him show out of a good manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where envying and strife is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, and then that makes peace. You know, there you see clear in Scripture the dichotomy between the voice of the enemy and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Envy, strife, confusion, demonic, sensual, soulish, or peaceful, easy to be intrigued, humble. There it is. God wants to teach us. So there are three things we need to understand if you want to hear the voice of the Lord better. You ready? First is you need to recognize the patterns and whispers and thoughts of the enemy. You need to recognize that perhaps you've been listening to something that's not the Lord. You've been thinking this heaviness, this guilt, this condemnation, this fear is the Lord. It's not the Lord. You listen to the wrong voice. Amen? Whatever God does is good. I heard somebody once say, God only has good come out of his hand. God is good. His name is love. God is love. All he does is loving. He never beats us down. He never discourages us. I don't care how what a low-life scumbag slink you've been. He will be kind to you and loving. Amen? He loves his enemies. Guys that were crucified him. He said, Father, have mercy on them. Forgive them. Don't hold this sin to their charge. Have mercy. Forgive them. So you recognize that perhaps, and this thing is, then repent. So it's three things. Recognize, repent, and resist. Recognize that you've been, and then the second thing is repent. Repent of dialoguing with the enemy. Repent of heeding and indulging and listening to the enemy. A stranger's voice that will not follow. Repent of listening to anxiety. Repent of listening to unbelief. Repent of listening to heaviness. Repent. Just stop. Say, no, Satan. I'm not going to listen to that anymore. It just brings misery and torment and fear and drudge and heaviness. My yoke is easy, Jesus said. What? My burden is what? It's light. When the Lord lays a burden on you, it's a light burden. It's not a heavy thing. And then the final thing is recognize first, repent second. The third is resist. Resist the enemy. The significant change in my life occurred years ago when I learned the principle of submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. It is an active thing you must do with your will to resist. You have to say, no. No, I resist you. And command the devil to flee, and he will. And most folks won't do that. They don't understand to do that. They think the verse says, submit yourself to God, ignore the devil, and he'll flee. It says resist. It's a war. You've got to battle him. He won't leave you alone. He will not leave you alone until you shut him up. It's just like when I was growing up, I had two younger brothers. Okay? And they would sometimes get in their head to just bug me. And, you know, they were the younger brothers. They'd kind of knock on my door and stick things under the door. You know, little brother, you know, and throw things. Anybody had siblings like that? Just little, you know. And, you know, if I didn't get mad with them, they just keep it up. Father, stop it! Right? Just got to get mad. Like, I think I was talking to one of the ladies here in the back there. Wasn't I? Said, where's your mama mad? Right? She, weird, she, mama called me the other day about something. I said, mama, where's your mad? right? Get that fire up. You a mama. Let the fire come out of your eyes. I'll get those kids in line. Amen? Get mad. You know, most people, they just patsies when it comes to the devil. Oh, devil, he's... The devil's more scared of you. You know what the devil's scared of? Is a believer that knows who they are. The devil is intimidated by you. He is afraid of you. A lot of people are afraid of the devil. Afraid to just tell him where to go. But it's got to be done in the spirit. I talk to people, well, I've been rebuking the devil all day long. You know, I've been telling him, go, 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 demons, go. Never works. God, leave me alone, stop hitting up. Hello. Ain't gonna work. It's got to be from the spirit. It's from the soul. The devil will say, give me a break. You don't want me to leave. You know, I found the best way to rebuke the devil and he flees and those old spirits leave you is get in the spirit. And so how do you do that? Speak in tongues. Amen? Speak in tongues. I got an email today. This is funny. I have a friend who's a Lutheran pastor. But he's a, and he passes a Lutheran church on Pasadena Boulevard. And it's a very traditional Lutheran church. And he recently inherited the pastorate. But this guy is a subterfuge charismatic. He's the Lutheran pastor, but he's a closet charismatic. He slinks over here. He goes across the street to the Methodist church. They have the, some kind of meeting, city meeting of, what do you call it? No, not that. It's kind of a social meeting where the mayor goes and stuff. Anyway, he goes over there. You have to pay to go to it. Rotary Club. That's what he goes. He goes to Rotary Club. And he's over there, and he'll come over to New Wine. Kind of park, you know, on the side and slink upstairs like Nicodemus at night, you know. Comes up my offices, and so we have a Holy Ghost time. This Lutheran pastor, you know, lay hands on the brother. What a, I like this guy. So he emailed me today. All right, he emails me his sermons. So he emailed me today, and he emailed me a few weeks ago. He says, "Pray for me on this one." Well, he's getting really raw. He emailed me today, and it was this Pentecost. Is this Sunday Pentecost? Okay, I don't keep up with that. But so it's Pentecost Sunday, and he says, read my Pentecost. My God, the guy's talking about tongues. I mean, speaking in other tongues and casting out demons and healing. He's going to get all the... So in the end, he says, I don't know. I better get in some big trouble. No, but it's really cool because all through the sermon, he quotes Lutheran theologians who endorsed this from 100 years ago. It's great. He found some Lutheran theologian in the 1830s that actually believed tongues were legitimate. He put that in his sermon. We need to pray for this brother. Amen. You know, this poor church of his, it's a big church. He got up one Sunday and he said, we're going to begin having prayer. This is all he said. At the end of the service, we're going to have prayer. If anyone is feeling ill or needs prayer for healing, just at the end, you know, go through that door over there and someone will pray for you. Can it be any less threatening than that? Three families left the church because of that. They couldn't stand how radical and extreme. I mean, it wasn't like Adam in front. He said, just very calm. Just go through that door. Folks will pray. People laugh. I said, brother, you got a challenge. Amen. Lord, I pray for that brother. I bless him. He's so cool. That's a cool relationship I have with him. Lord, thank you for him, Lord. He's got guts. He's bold. Lord, let him advance the kingdom in that place. I keep telling him, find some disciples. I keep telling him, get a handful of disciples. Amen? Just two or three. Equip them. That's the key. Bless him, Lord. This Sunday, when he preaches that word, come with a Holy Ghost anointing. I pray you just show up in that church and blow wind through that church. Some of those old dead demons. Dead, spiritually dead people, blow the wind of Pentecost through that place this Sunday, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray you'll fill us, teach us. It's in singing and worshiping in the Holy Ghost that we get the power. That's what the devil's scared of. The devil's scared of the Holy Ghost. Well, he ain't intimidated by you and me. Hallie, he's not scared of you. You know? He's not. But when you speak in tongues, when you praise, worship Jesus, something shows up around you, man, like a fire, and the demons flee. They freak.
This is a new word, fleek.
So, Stan, that's freaking and fleeing. You're fleeking. Hallelujah. Jesus. Say this after me. Thank you for your blood, for your spirit, for your peace. Satan, you're a liar. I renounce your lies, your inroads, your deceptions, your voice, your heaviness and guilt, shame, fear, anxiety, and worry. For Jesus is Lord, and they that follow him can walk in the spirit of love, joy, and peace. I submit myself to God. I resist you, Satan. I command you to flee from my life in Jesus' name.